All right, so let's just pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just your goodness, and we thank you for the truth. We thank you that we are able to walk in this world without deception, that we are able to see and understand the meaning of life. We are able to fellowship with God and our everyday lives. Thank you, God. Just I pray that this word to go forth and that people have understanding. Amen. Amen. All right, so I want to talk about this title a little bit. God crucified, the secret of immortality, the mystery of immortality. All right. 2 weeks ago, Greg preached a message called The Story of the Cross. If what I say doesn't make sense to you, go listen to that message. It'll probably make more sense to you. This is going to be not quite as put together as he did his, but I was already going with this title when he came out with that, so I'm not changing it, you know. But I think it's good. I guess God wanted it like that. But this is the number one message for me. This is brought the most freedom to my life than any other revelation I ever had. So, the mystery of immortality, the God crucified. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he's talking about that we preach Christ crucified, both the wisdom and the power of God. He says this message is foolishness unto the world. It's foolishness unto the world's system. The world is the world's way of thinking. That's why I was going to call it the foolishness of immortality. So when it says the mystery of immortality, it's talking about the way unto everlasting. The scriptures talk about that all through the Old Testament. The way of everlasting, the way into eternal life, the way into immortality. There's many different ways you can talk about this in the scriptures. They call it the path of righteousness. The first Christians were called followers of the way. So, and a lot of times when I talk about the gospel, and I'm talking about why Christ died, why did he die? People don't understand what I'm saying. They think I'm saying something different than what they've always been taught. Let me try to put this together a little bit better. All right, we'll start with a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I had to break out the Bible today, man. Computer got messed up. So, 2 Tim 1, 9, 10. I'm going to read 9 and 10. The point is in verse 10. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, in the crucifixion, something is happening. Jesus is dying to something on the cross. He's dying to a certain wisdom, a certain logic that is in the earth. In the cross, when Jesus is on the cross, Paul calls it the wisdom and the power of God. So there's a message inside of what is happening on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus has a certain mind while he's on the cross. He's doing something. He has a certain revelation in his heart. He has a certain thinking that's on the inside of him. He has a word that is in his heart. And this word, what he's doing, the message that he's communicating, is he's trying to show all men the way unto being resurrected from the dead. And Greg talked about this 2 weeks ago. There's many things we can say about the cross. It's the manifold wisdom of God, but the message of Christ crucified and what it means is the power unto the resurrection. And so the resurrection is just the fruit of what happened on the cross and what was dwelling in Jesus' heart. Like, if you could, it says Christ crucified. He was dying to something. He had a certain revelation that he was trying to preach to the people. So why Jesus is on the cross, he is preaching a message to everybody, to the whole human race. He is showing us what is not the way unto life, and he's also showing us in the same time what is the way unto life. I hope that starts to make sense some. But so if you could take the word that was in Jesus' heart, the belief that he had in his heart and what he was doing, and if you put a body on it and made it flesh, it would be what Jesus was in the resurrection. That word is the power unto that life. You understand? Does that make any sense? And so we see on the cross, man, that Jesus was dying to a certain logic in the world. He was resisting a certain way that the world had about it. What he was doing was he was resting in the Father's love on the cross. That's what he was doing. He was showing us that God was trustworthy. He was showing us that even in the face of all death, he did not have to save his own life. Even in the face of all death, he had a different reasoning. He had a different life dwelling in him that did not cause him to succumb to sin. It did not cause him to justify himself and to glorify himself, but it gave him the strength to lay down the life that was in this world. It gave him the strength to overcome the injustice in the world, like Denise preached upon last week. So that's just a little bit of opening. Hopefully I can make it make some more sense. But yeah, what I wanna... Not yet. I'm not there yet, okay? I have ears too, you know? Anyway, so I wanna talk about two other mysteries I see that keep us from seeing this mystery. Paul called this a mystery. Because we've looked at the cross like, oh, God was punishing Jesus in order that we wouldn't be punished one day. Essentially, that's been the American gospel. And what that has done, that has kept us from seeing what Christ was doing. It has kept us from the wisdom and the power of God. The message of Christ crucified is the power unto the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Who would have known? Who would have known? I never even knew that what Christ crucified meant, really, because my gospel was a judicial gospel. It was all about someone had to pay for my sins. That was Jesus. He was paying for my sins. You know, in other words, that's basically saying that God was against me. Jesus was for me. Jesus trying to reconcile me back to God. But this was God on the cross. That's why I titled it God Crucified. Because you can't separate the Father and the Son in your heart and see that they're doing two different things. Your heart will, you'll never have a balance in your heart. You'll never be able to reconcile the image of God in your heart. But this was God in Christ, strengthening Christ with the word of eternal life. That was the inheritance of man before the world was ever created. This was, Christ crucified was the word made flesh. It was a lot of things, but let me talk about these two mysteries. So, two mysteries. First mystery that I see, and the Bible references this, They talk. It talks about the mystery of godliness. Talks about the mystery of iniquity. Okay. The way I want to look at this is, in the beginning, in Genesis, it says about Adam, to be fruitful and multiply, have dominion, fill the earth, right? So, one of the big reasons why we haven't been able to see the meaning behind Christ and Him crucified, which is the power of God, is because we don't understand, predominantly in the church, I mean, we for the good part understand here, but most people, they do not understand how is it the fruit of the Spirit comes forth in your life? How is it that you are able to walk in the path of righteousness? How is it that we see the ability and the strength and the power of God in our life? We've essentially thought that Adam was commanded to be fruitful and multiply in the garden. Greg's talked about this. I just want to touch on it to help give this some shape, but when we think that God commanded Adam to be fruitful, what it implies is that Adam had the strength in and of himself to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. In other words, it implies that God made man, He gave man everything he would need, and then God separated Himself from man and told man to be fruitful and multiply, right? And so it was left up to man in and of himself to take dominion and to be fruitful and multiply in the earth, right? But that is not what God told man to do. See, there are only two ways of life. There are only two spirits in the world. There's only the path of destruction and the path of life. There were only two trees in the garden. And what Adam was supposed to do is the same thing that Christ did on the cross. Christ is the second Adam. How, if we look at Christ, we can deduce, what does it mean to be fruitful and multiply? How was Christ fruitful and multiplied on the cross? What did He do? He laid down His life, right? He didn't seek to justify His own life. He didn't seek to promote His own life, but He rested in the care of the Father. And in Him resting in the Father's love, He was fruitful and He was multiplied in the resurrection. You see what I'm saying? So when we look at that, God gave Adam a command in order to take dominion over the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. What happens is we miss the spirit of what God was trying to do. When God told Adam to be fruitful and multiply, what Adam was supposed to do is he was supposed to take from the tree of life. He was supposed to take from the Spirit of God, the power of God, the life of God. And I like to use the word, he was supposed to take the spirit of grace and to multiply that logic, that wisdom in the world. He was supposed to take the power of God and by the power of God's hand, found the earth upon the wisdom and the spirit of God. That's what he was going to do. What helps me look at this is inside of God, there's a life. God has a spirit, right? And this life is defined by love. God lives inside of this spirit. This spirit is so pure. It's so good. It's what makes God God. It's essentially what makes God eternal. So God lives inside of a Holy Spirit. And God has gifted that same spirit unto man. Right? If you could think about God like this. If you were to take away the Holy Spirit from God, you would take away all of God, right? God lives inside of a life called love, a life called self-sacrificial love, where he is always otherness, always self-giving. He's always, he can do nothing against the truth. He's always operating in the light. He's always operating in love. And so, man was gifted to also operate in this same spirit where man would believe upon this spirit. Man would, the tree of life is a wisdom. It's a tree. It's a wisdom. And man, Adam was supposed to take this wisdom and find the earth on that. And so, what sin was Adam did not take from the tree of life, but Adam took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Adam took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what he did was he essentially founded a world system upon the flesh of man, or upon the life of man, a life of man where there is no God in mind, where it's just man. It's just only the strong survive. It will be a world founded on only the strong survive. It will be a world founded on the strength and the wisdom of man, the nobleness and the might of man. It will be a world defined where everybody will be justified in their own eyes, according to their own might and arm. That's the world that Adam founded in the garden. He founded a world where you don't need God at all. You will try to establish your own immortality through the things that you can do, through you know, building yourself a name or a family. And that's what sin is. See, we don't understand that for the most part. We think it's a good thing to try to do what's right in the world, right? But if we're doing it to establish our own glory, if we're doing it to try to justify our own names, then what happens is it's all, at the end of the day, it's all selfishness. There is no love in it. It's all about self-promotion. It's all about whatever I can do to justify myself, regardless of what happens to you. So what happens in the mystery of iniquity is that we think it's a good thing in order to try to look within ourselves and through our own knowledge and wisdom build ourselves a life. Essentially, that's what iniquity is. It's where we look to our own strength and we say, in and of myself, I can build myself a life, you know. And all we're really trying to do is establish immortality in our hearts. We're trying to justify our own hearts. And the reason why that keeps us from seeing what Jesus did on the cross, because on the cross, you have the Son of Man, the God-man. You have the Word that was from everlasting take upon a human body, and he takes the death of the cross to himself. John says he laid down his life for the world. Yes, the Jews offered him up, and the Gentiles crucified him on their cross, but he laid down his life in order to teach us and show us the way into life. And if you're thinking that you have to be fruitful and multiply yourself in the earth, you'll never understand what Christ is doing on the cross. Because on the cross, we have Christ with all the power of God, can call down angels on any second, laying his life down, right? Laying his life down. One of the most powerful things Jesus said was, I seek not my own glory. I seek not my own glory, but there is one who seeks my glory. And his judgment is true. So on the cross, what is happening is Christ is revealing to us the integrity of God. He's revealing to us that we do not have to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. But as you see me with all this sin and death upon me, you will see the glorification in the resurrection. And this will prove to you that the Father will also glorify you. That's what's going on. Jesus is dying to something on the cross. He's resisting returning evil for evil. You know, evils were coming against him on the cross. He was resisting that logic. He was not gonna repay an eye for an eye. This guy was giving up his life for the world in order that he as the last Adam, could essentially redo what happened in the garden when Adam fell in the garden. This was the second creation, and it happened on the cross, revealed in the resurrection. But Christ was redoing the garden scenario on the cross. He was resisting the knowledge of good and evil. He was not looking to his own strength. He was not looking to his own arm. He allowed his hands to be crucified. He took upon the thorns in his head. He took upon the death that came into the world by the one man, Adam. And he was allowing himself as God to be the last person that would ever have to die. That's what he was doing. I can imagine God saying, this will be the last man that ever has to die. Because in my resurrection, all men will be able now to see the way unto life. They will now be able to trust in God as their Father. You know, and he proved it in his own flesh. He proved it in his own body. I wasn't going to talk about this much, but, you know, death entered the world, and death did not come from God. Death was the result of the knowledge of good and evil coming into the world. It says that in God is light, there is no darkness. So, Jesus had to take that death. The Bible talks about that death as being the enemy. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So this was God coming on the cross and facing our enemy, death, right? And what he was doing was, Jesus seen in the scriptures that there was a way to overcome this death in the world. And that way was through the word of eternal life dwelling in his heart. It was through seeing that God's heart was full of love towards him. It was seeing that God was his Father. It was seeing that he did come from God and he did not have to justify his own life, but that the Father would honor him and glorify him. A lot of these things can be confusing because we think, man, why didn't God just give us the strength in and of ourselves to where we could be fruitful and multiply on the earth? Why did he have to make it to where we would have to believe upon the Spirit of God in order to be fruitful and multiply? The thing about that is, man, we are beings created in the image of God, but we are not self-sufficient in and of ourselves. You know, Adam was not created immortal. Adam was created as a mortal being with the opportunity to believe upon the tree of life and obtain or ascend above into a state of immortality. And so, because Adam rejected the Spirit of God in the garden, death came into the world, and death was reigning over God's people. And so the second Adam came in Jesus, and on the cross was that final showdown where he was abolishing death. That's what Timothy just said. He said, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when it says abolish death, that word abolish death in the Greek, it means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, or power, to cause to cease, to put it into, to do away with, annul, abolish, to cease, to pass away, to be done away, to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed from anyone, to terminate all intercourse with one. That's what that word means when it says to abolish a death. It's the same word used when in Romans 6 where he says that he has put away the body of the sins of the flesh. He has abolished the death that is in this world from having any hold upon your life. All philosophy, all psychology in the world is basically founded on how to handle the problem of death at its root. All religion in the world, all forms of government, all they are death management systems. That's all they are. They're immortality systems. That's what they're doing. There's a quote by Ernest Becker. He says, he talks about how man trying to establish their own immortality essentially lose their own life. They're never able to actually live because we're always trying to build our own lives in this earth because of the fear of death, because we're dying, because we just can't seem to wrap our heads around how is it that we are beings created in the image of God, creating the image of the eternal God, but yet we find ourselves dying, right? That dualism, that we just can never, that's the plight of man. Man can't ever seem to figure out how to be free from death. How can I be free from death? How can I be free from the fear of death in my heart? How can I be single-minded to be able to trust in God? Because the death in this world causes you to be double-minded. You're never able to be yourself because of the fear that comes upon your heart. Death is takes such a toll on the psychology of human beings. From the time we are very small, we have to build and learn coping mechanisms in order to be able to deal with the inevitability of doom and destruction. And so we're never able to actually be ourselves. We're never able to actually be the person we really know we are in our own hearts because of the fear of death. And ultimately, this message of Christ crucified, showing us the way into immortality by trusting in the Father, is the cure for that problem. No psychology, no philosophy in this world can deal with these issues. They can't think that far because God is in none of their thoughts. They can't reason. They can never look to God. The only thing they can do is diagnose the problem to a certain extent. And most of them can't even do that. But they have no solution because our problem is a problem that is without reconciliation. It cannot be healed outside of someone who can supersede life. Someone who has the power to raise the dead. And, just one more mystery, though, I want to touch on. It talks about, I call it a mystery because I see that people don't understand it. And it's the mystery of the Son of Man, the God-man. Who was Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh? And what that means is that Jesus was the second Adam, right? There was the first Adam, and there was the second Adam, right? The first Adam had dominion and authority over the world, right? He lost it, right? Because Adam sinned, he died, right? Because we die, we sin. And so death was in the world. And because by man came death, by man also had to come the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't like it was just up to God that he's going to raise everybody. See, when God created Adam, a man in his image after his likeness, if you look into that word likeness in its root word, it talks about to establish equality with someone or to make one an equal, right? So God has honored man from the very beginning. Talks about this in Hebrews 2. Who is man that you're mindful of him? And that you have crowned him with glory and honor. And so, because Adam had authority and dominion in this world, and he founded the world upon the logic of sin and death, upon the wisdom of the serpent, by man also had to come the resurrection of the dead. And so Christ had to come into this world as the second Adam, as the Son of Man. He couldn't just come into this world as God. He had to be a man. That's what a lot of us don't understand. I know it's hard to wrap your brain around. How can you be fully God and fully man? Not half God, half man, but fully God, fully man. How does that happen? But see, he was the son of David. He came from the genealogy of David. These were his parents. These were his descendants. He also came from everlasting. He came down from above. But what we want to understand and what we have to understand in order to see the power that is inside of the cross is that Jesus was made in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. But he had to be able to sin. You understand that? That's where a lot of people fall off the bus right there. They think, oh, there's no way that he could have sinned because God can't sin. Well, this is talking about the Son of Man. Yes, he took upon a body that could perish. If it could perish, it could also sin. Otherwise, it couldn't perish. But it says he was tempted. He was tempted. So if you're tempted, you can sin, right? And this is where we've missed it because we haven't been able to see ourselves in the face of Jesus. We think this guy was so far out there, you know, we can't even, it's like he's a different species altogether. We can't even relate to him because that was Jesus. No, but he is the Son of Man. He is the last Adam. It says he laid down his divinity in order to come as a servant, in order to come as his people was, in order to represent the people, in order that the people could see this guy's like us, right? And whatever happens with this guy will also be true of us. That was the whole thing with the high priest in the Jewish system. Whatever happened with the high priest happened with the people. If the high priest made it, the people made it. If the high priest didn't make it, the people didn't make it. They all knew this. They all saw themselves in their high priest. But we as Americans, we struggle to see ourselves in the face of Jesus because we think that we aren't like him. We think that he didn't go through the same things that we went through, you know? But this is a great revelation, man. You have to be able to see that if Jesus was on the cross in the face of all death, if he was able to be strengthened by God to overcome that death, we also are able to be strengthened by God to overcome that death. Yes, Jesus already overcame death from us, but death comes against us every day and in our own lives. And Jesus is showing us on the cross how we can handle that death. How we're supposed to deal with that death when it comes knocking at our door, and the fear of death and the depression and the things that the world tries to bring to us. We see that in that place, what does he do? What does Jesus do? He cries out to God. That's what he did in that place. I know this is foolishness into the world because the world says you got to do something. You know, the world will tell you, no, but God gave you a brain and you need to do something. You know what I mean? And that is true. Sometimes you do need to do some stuff, but we're talking about the way to overcome death here, right? Okay? And so we see that, man, Jesus had this word in his heart, this word of eternal life that John talks about. He had this faith living and dwelling in him that God was his father and that God would never leave him alone, that God would never forsake him, that God could only ever be good to him. Even I mean, in the Jewish mind, Jesus was a sinner. You know that, right? He was cursed. He was hanged upon a tree. This guy was rejected of God in their mind. And so in the resurrection, essentially in the Jewish mind, God raised a sinner from the dead. That's what he did. God raised a sinner from the dead in the Jewish mind. But it's so important for us to have to be able to see ourselves as Jesus. Paul talks about in Corinthians chapter 1 that the Corinthians had received the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the Son. When you receive the testimony of Christ, you see that God will be with you the same way he was with Jesus. That's receiving the testimony of Christ, that I can trust in the Father because I see Jesus trusted in the Father. The Father will give me the strength to overcome the works of the flesh and the sin and the death that's in this world. He will give me the power unto a resurrected life because I see him do it with Jesus. And that was one of the greatest points. The apostles talk all about this, that when we see what God did with Jesus, many will believe and be saved. When we see that God glorified Jesus, we will have the strength to believe that he will also glorify us. I remember one of the most profound things is that Jesus was not saved because of his good works. Jesus, the only difference in the first Adam and the second Adam was what Jesus believed about God. He was not walking in this world using his divinity. He came as a servant. He said of himself, "Of myself I do nothing. Of myself I do nothing." And so what was empowering Jesus' ministry was this word of Christ crucified. It was this word of eternal life that God had promised man before the world, that God would honor man, that God would make man fruitful, that God would be the strength and the sufficiency behind man's life. That was the word that Jesus was believing in his heart that allowed him to supersede death. That simple logic, that simple word. So what was special about Jesus was what he believed about the Father. That's it. It's what did Jesus believe? And if we can find our hearts believing the same thing about the Father that Jesus believed about the Father, we will also find the same results that Jesus had, leading unto the resurrection of the dead in our hearts today and in the final day of his return, the full glorification of our bodies. So yeah, I guess I'm about done. But man, my notes just got all messed up. I couldn't stick with them. But let me see here. So I kind of felt to talk about this a little bit. So in the Bible, there's stuff that can be confusing, like in John, it says, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith, right? So what that's talking about, and then all these things are kind of going to be talking together, but like when Paul talks about that we have the mind of Christ, we have the faith of the Son of God. This was the heart of Jesus while he was on the cross facing the death of the world. That was what was in his heart. And so when he says that we have the mind of Christ, what that means is we also have the same knowing, the same logic, the same view and opinion of God that Jesus had when he faced the death of the world. And that wisdom will also bring us out from the dead in our hearts and ultimately in the resurrection. So the mind of Christ, the knowledge of God, all this is the same thing. I mean, they have different nuances, but the knowledge of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God, the Spirit. This is the way into the Spirit. Christ, the wisdom, when the Bible's talking about Christ,
the wisdom of God, the power of God. Christ is the manifestation. Christ is the wisdom. Christ is the word that was dwelling in Jesus Christ's heart on the cross that caused his body to be resurrected from the grave and ascended. The way of everlasting, the path of righteousness. So Christ crucified is the revelation of how to walk in the Spirit. It is the revelation unto a new creation in our hearts and in his return. It is the wisdom and key unto all life and meaning. So the fruit of the cross is the resurrection. This is the way of life. And I may not have explained it well, but when Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified, I think we should take that very seriously. And because Paul is looking at what Jesus is doing on the cross, and it's almost like he's reverse engineering it and seeing that, man, I want to fellowship what was in his heart while he was on the cross. Greg referred to this in his message in Philippians 3. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I might be conformed into the death that he died. He's saying that I want to fellowship what was within the heart of Jesus while he was on the cross, because that was the power unto his resurrection. You see, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul prayed, I believe, man, we have barely tapped into this thing. Barely tapped into this thing. Paul's talking about in Ephesians that we might know the exceeding greatness of the power that is towards us. The same power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's what he said. Above all principality and power, was the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And I would just like to add to that same power that gave him the strength to lay down his own life on the cross. That was the same power that raised him from the dead. It gave him the strength to not to seek to justify his own life. Because you understand that all the works of the flesh are is you trying to glorify yourself. That's all they are. And in the whole world, that's the end of it. It's you trying to clothe yourself in righteousness, even if it's sin. Even suicide is somebody trying to save their own life. You want to look at it like that. And so how would man ever be able to trust in God if they were all their lives trying to be their own God, trying to glorify their own life? They would never be able to trust in God. In God is life, and outside of God there is no life. If man could have never trusted in God, man would have never have had life. There is no other life for him. But that's the revelation of the cross, man. That's the, I had a lot of notes, but, I'm thinking that's it. So it's the reality of all realities. Jesus is showing us who God is. He's proving God is Father. He's proving that God is trustworthy. He's proving that, I mean, this is the secret of all ages. How can we overcome death? How can we gain to immortality? That's ultimately the cry of our hearts. Everyone's heart is crying out for life. Everyone's heart wants to be immortal. But you'll see this wisdom, and see, this word dwells in you. When you start to hear this thing, that's all it takes. You don't even have to really make a decision. This thing starts to really work inside of you, and it's the Spirit who will start to peel the layers of fear off your heart and start to resurrect your soul from the power of death, because all of our souls have been affected through death. You know, no one is as they ought to be as long as their body is dying. But if they have the word of eternal life dwelling in them, that word will supersede that death that plagues our souls, that fear that comes against us. And I just wanted to kind of give some shape to this. I know Greg had a great message about it, but he's been preaching longer than me, so. But I'm good. I'm good. Yeah, so I think that's it, man. I think that's it. Amen. Let's just pray. Father God, I pray that, like Paul did, that people's faith may be in your power and wisdom and not in anything else. Father God, I thank you that in our weaknesses, you can still be made strong. That even when we struggle, you can still make it all come together. I just want to thank Jesus for showing us the path of life and taking the death that was all our lifetime reigning over us. And Christ and Him crucified. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. And amen. Amen.